Appreciate John chapter 1 so very much. This is a powerful passage of scripture. John chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word becoming flesh, the most awesome event. As we think the meaning of Jesus coming to earth and God taking on the form of a baby, his son, as the Trinity, of course, we don't fully understand and grasp the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But God coming in the flesh in the form of a baby, Word, his Word. Words are how we communicate. God wanted to communicate something very, very strong to us. He wanted to communicate what is penned in John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved or salvaged. The communication from God to the world was is that he loved us, and then to go to the extent to die in our place when he had lived perfectly sinless, we being sinful, he being sinless, the Lamb who was crucified and paid the price for us. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father as a mediator for us, our defender, our propitiation, as it says in 1 John, paid for our sins, and now the advocate to the Father. The Word, his communication with us, was when he became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. John says, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. He came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. But as many as received him, they became the sons of God. As I said earlier in the service, we're real interested in seeing a hunger within you to move to sonship, sons and daughters of God. What an awesome privilege that we could be called the sons and daughters of God. I have written, Take the Journey to Sonship in 2015. It's awesome to become a servant of God. It's awesome to inner end, and that's the entry level where it isn't that we're not sons immediately. There's a sense in which definitely we're born again, we're sons immediately, but for the scriptural context and to understand the walk with the Lord and the journey in knowing God, and young men and women, I see a stirring and a hunger developing in this congregation that's exciting to me. Actually, I'm seeing a hunger that I haven't seen for a while. I have had times, and unfortunately it's probably come out in my preaching, but there's been times in the past when I felt that there was the need to go to the next level, but I questioned if there was the hunger to go to the next level. And I think at times, and I've repented of that, there's times I think in preaching I got so distressed because I sensed that people were listening and they thought that, yes, those are good truths, but I questioned if they really had a hunger. But I see something different now. We are entering a new season, and I see young people, men in my mentoring group, I see young women in the church, I see people that I sense in their questions and in their eyes, there's a hunger to begin that journey of first of all servanthood. It isn't that we can't be full-fledged sons or daughters right off. Absolutely, but we're not ready. And we begin the walk as servants. And there's a sense in which, understand the context of this, there's a sense in which we are always a servant. There's a sense in which you are always a servant. And we are a humble servant. We recognize we're unworthy. But many never leave the servant stage. And unfortunately, churches are packed with people that have never moved past servant. God calls us in to be his friends. He said, I call you no more servants. Remember when he spoke to his disciples, I call you no more servants, but I call you friends. For a servant doesn't know what his father's doing, but you're my friends, and I'm going to tell you everything I'm going to do. But then we read in 1 John, after the resurrection, after the Holy Spirit was sent into the world, he said, behold, now we are the sons of God. Now that the work's completed. When Jesus cried, it is finished on the cross. There was a work completed that we can become sons and daughters of God in an awesome relationship and become joint heirs with Christ if you can stretch your mind enough to grasp that. Joint heirs with Christ. I have never used a song for a text. A couple of weeks ago in listening to this song and the youth group preparing to do the skit that they did, which they did such a good job on that. So proud of them. And to know something about and to know some of the kids individually is just gives it such meaning, what God's doing in their lives. I've never used a song for a text, but today I'm going to do that. Not sure exactly what way I'll go with this. Never too broken to belong. There's several ways we can go with the word broken. And I'm going to go a couple of directions with that. First, I want to say to come into the entry level of a servant of God and to experience salvation, we have to come to a place of brokenness. Recently, if I can just share my heart with you on this Christmas Sunday, and hopefully God will give me the ability, and I believe he will, to communicate what I'm feeling. I'm very burdened this morning. Recently, I've been in a number of settings where I've had a sadness, an incredible sadness. And would analyze, Lord, why do I have this sadness? A number of different settings. One night while sitting on the bed at home and watching the news, and then a couple news documentaries that I enjoy, and I like following the news, especially with a knowledge of Bible prophecy and what's happening around the world. It's phenomenal what's happening around our world. Phenomenal what's happening. We're nearing the return of Christ. And while sitting there on the bed that night and watching the news and just seeing some of the things happening in our culture and sitting there and watching what was going on in St. Louis suburbs and then seeing that spread from city to city, and then a dear policeman friend of mine who I pray for regularly coming to me with personal requests of pray for my protection, and there's some things that are happening and just a sadness about, and I could go lots of directions with this, but I just found this. I've been in a number of settings lately where I have been. This past week I was in a setting where I had an incredible sadness. And I'll not go into that this morning. But I was in a setting where I just had an incredible sadness of spirit. And I sensed it was the Holy Spirit. Can I stop here and say something? I want to be in the mood God's in. I've said that to you before, but that needs said this morning. I want to be in the mood God's in. I don't want to be dancing when God's crying. And I believe as we walk in the Spirit, we'll know there's a time to dance. And the joyous spirit of the Lord has stirred you over something he had, a prayer he has answered, or something marvelous he has done. But I want to be in the mood God's in. And I'm going to tell you something. I think we need to be real sensitive there right now, because I believe our Lord God is grieved with some attitudes and conditions that are developing around our world. We're nearing a time of a horrible persecution of his chosen people. Not chosen in the sense that he loves them more than others. Chosen in the sense that that's the line he chose to send the prophets and the messengers. We're entering a new era, and I think it's key to know what season we're in. And I won't go on to prophecy today, but I'm going to touch on that just for a second. I think a lot of people are ignorant to the season we're in. I want to be in the mood God's in. I don't want to be dancing when God's crying. And sometimes you'll have a heaviness come over you. Ask God what that is. I'll have a heaviness come over me sometimes, and I'll say, Lord, what is it? And sometimes tears will come up, and I don't know why, and I say, Lord, what is it that I'm heavy in spirit about? And God will begin showing me, you're heavy because you observed this and didn't even realize it. But in the presence of this situation, you felt like I feel. Genesis chapter 6 says that God looked down and saw the sins of mankind, and it grieved him at his heart. Don't come up here and tell me that God doesn't grieve. I want to be in the mood God's in. And sometimes he wants us to cry with him because it stirs a burden of prayer. Sometimes that lay across the bed and sob and cry over a situation that happened in our family begins several months of prayer that defeats spiritual warfare. Are you with me? Responding to that heaviness prompts us to pray. Let me repeat that. And maybe that begins then a number of weeks where we're in prayer and it really brings down strongholds. But if I'm not in the mood God's in, I'm not going to pick up on that. I want to be in the mood that God is in. And recently I've had a sense of sadness in a number of situations. And I realized in one situation specifically, as I analyzed and said, Lord, why do I have this heaviness? Why do I have this sadness? I feel like I could just break down and cry at an occasion that I think is supposed to be joyous. And God spoke to me as clear as anything in the night following that event and said to me, it's because of the lack of brokenness over our sins. We got a world that's blatant about sin. We got a world that's in your face. We got a world that's prideful about their sin. And God calls us to come to him in brokenness. And brokenness is the entry door. Unless you become as a little child, Jesus stood before his disciples and called out a child and came out and said, unless you become as a little child, you will not enter in the kingdom of heaven. And when I become broken about the things in my life that aren't what they should be, and when I became broken, and I remember I had the advantage as a very young man of entering the entry level with brokenness. I went through the worst situation I could ever describe, and you might say, oh, Pastor, I think you're exaggerating that. I cannot tell you about it. It would be inappropriate, but if I were to tell you, you would walk away and shake your head and say, yeah, that is a very difficult situation. But it was in that situation where Mr. Confident here, the guy that as a young man felt he could handle any situation, and as a young man I was very confident and forward and prideful, that heavy, heavy situation broke me down to a point where I would sob and cry and had a complete nervous breakdown. You have heard the story. But that was the beginning of my walk with God. But when I look back on that, that was a special time, even though it was very painful, because it taught me to pray. It taught me to turn to the only one I could turn to. And I found that there was comfort and grace and strength in the Lord. And recently, in several situations, I've had a sadness. And I realized that that sadness came from the fact that there was an absence of brokenness. It's through brokenness that we come to repentance. Recently, being in the midst of a very difficult situation with a lot of sin, I realized when I walked away, it's not the sin that I'm struggling with. It's black. It's all black. Everyone, we all have sinned and come short. It isn't the sin. It's the absence of brokenness about the sin. And we live in a world where sins are there's not only an absence of brokenness, but sins are accepted and applauded. And as our world celebrates their sins, are we any different from what I preached on a few weeks ago when I titled the message, Do Not Bow, and I preached on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Are we really that different where as they worshiped the god of sexuality and the big party and hundreds and thousands fell and bowed to Baal? A generation that was applauding their sins, celebrating their sins. The requirement for salvation is brokenness and repentance. Now I want to move in to the words of this song, which is based on scripture, and I believe that is the theme of our ministry here. The door is open. The door is open. 1 Corinthians 16:9 says, before me is an open door, and no man can shut it. Before me is an open door, and no man can shut it. May I say to you today, as we are in this critical season in our country and in our world, and we're nearing the return of Christ, I believe there's going to be a final harvest. I personally believe, you don't have to agree with this theologically, I believe that the revival, I believe many who have predicted revival have meant well, but I think maybe we're off on their season. I personally believe that the revival that we'll see will be during the tribulation hour. In the opening of the fifth seal, it says, who are these souls under the altar? And it says, these are they that have come out of great tribulation and have been martyred. And it was a number that couldn't be counted. And I think as a result of the 144,000 that will be sealed by God, Jewish evangelists, and a result of the two witnesses, which I believe are Elijah and Moses, others think they're other individuals. Don't know that that's a huge deal, but God is going to come in an unusual way during the tribulation period as sin is on a rampage and the Antichrist is full speed ahead and the world is bowing to Baal, so to speak, comparing it to back in the book of Daniel. And God is going to call out a remnant, and he is going to, there, I believe there's going to be a stirring, and I believe we're on the eve of that, and God is preparing, and I need to say to you this morning, the door is open. Before me is an open door, and no man can shut it. If you're here this morning, I don't care how broken your life is, what mess you might be into, what kind of a web you have woven that has ended, looks as if there's no way out. The door is open. And the time is now is the day of salvation, the scripture said, and God is calling. And the Christmas season this morning and the year of 2015 is a time to come into the entry level and say, I come to you as my servant. And we know, as I said earlier, there's a sense in which we're a son right off, like the prodigal son. When he wanted to be a servant, the son said no. And I'll not go there this morning, but there's an interesting, it's interesting to me that sonship immediately achieved by the prodigal son, that was also someone who had walked away and come back. So that's another message for another time. I'm just going to throw that out there. That might be for somebody. Some of you that have fallen away from the Lord, because I felt just now I should mention that, even though that could be a message in itself. Some of you that have walked away from the Lord, you know there was a time you were a son. I want to say to you that the prodigal son story has some hidden powerful messages in it. When he came back and said, I'll just be a servant, live in the servant's quarters, the father said, I won't have it. You will be a full-fledged son. You're going to come back into the house. I don't even want to hear it. Kill the fatted calf. Because when you have been a son and you walk away and come back, God's redemption is so incredibly marvelous. And the story of the cross is so incredibly marvelous that he restores you to sonship. And sometime I want to speak on the prodigal son from that perspective. But the door is open. Now is the time of salvation. Nobody can shut it. Nobody can stop you. I have written here, God threw the door wide open at Bethlehem when the Word became flesh. And he came to the world as a baby. Past Christmases. And boy, it's a temptation every year. Past Christmases, I've held a baby. Sometimes my own grandchildren. But I've held a baby, and I've talked about the characteristics of a baby and how awesome that is. And it's tempting to do that every year. I chose not to do that this morning. But it's absolutely an incredible message of hope that he would choose that form to come and become flesh. How would you send your son to earth? How would you send your son if you were Almighty God to earth? Would it be following an hour and a half of thunder? Would it be following the unbelievable lightning light show in the sky? And how would you present your son? I am taken back, no matter how many times I think of it, I am taken back that he chose a humble, young, poor Jewish girl that had never been with a man. And sent Gabriel, the archangel, as a messenger to tell her that she would conceive of the Holy Spirit. Incredible. And then that baby would be born and they would be so poor that they would wrap him just in rags, because that's what swaddling clothes, we glorify that, but swaddling clothes, that's just wrapping in rags, whatever they could get. They were a very poor family. And in a lean-to shed, an old lean-to shed, with donkeys and animals around and shepherds, the lowest in the level of vocation, shepherds coming to give praise. Why in the world would God choose that method? Why shouldn't he have had some grand announcement? How would you send your son if you were the creator and king of the universe? Wouldn't you send him a different way? But he sent him that way to throw the door open wide that anybody can come, whosoever. In the book of Acts, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I want you to know that the door is open for you to, get this, the door is open for you to receive Jesus. My daddy used to preach on the difference between accept and receive. And he might have been playing on words a little bit, but I do think he was on to something. He said, I hear people say, I accept Christ. Kind of like, well, I've been had these different choices, and I thought about doing this, thought about the thing, but I'll accept Christ. No, that's not how Christ is born in your heart. He said, you receive Christ. He said, there's a difference between accept and receive. To receive, and I can see him in my mind as he preached, special thing. To receive is to take it into oneself. I receive Jesus into my heart. I receive the gift. As many as received him, I read to you a moment ago out of John chapter 1, as many as received him gave he power to become the sons of God. The door is open. Come on in as you are. Come on in. Isaiah 55, if you want to write this down. This is some good stuff. This has been on my heart for 2 weeks as I began 2-3 weeks ago saying, Lord, what should I preach at Christmas? I don't know who we're going to have. This crowd is like every church we've ever passed. You never know who's going to be here. And the crowd rotates around, and we have people that work different shifts and people that have difficult lives, and sometimes they're only able to come once a month, twice a month, and we never know the mix that'll be here. So I very much depend on, Lord, what would you have for a certain Sunday? God gave me Isaiah 55 2 weeks ago as I began to say, Lord, what should we prepare for Christmas? We're talking about the door is open. Come on in as you are. Isaiah 55 says, come all you who are thirsty. Come to the water. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money on what is not bread and labor on what does not satisfy? I'm sure he would ask Americans that. Why do you spend your money on what is not bread and you labor and work for what doesn't satisfy? Listen to me. Listen to me and eat what is good and your soul will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. And then, oh, don't miss this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts, and let him turn to the Lord. Listen, and he will have mercy on him, and turn to our God, and he will abundantly pardon, one translation says. This one says freely pardon. I like the other one better on that verse because that's the deeper meaning of what it is in the Hebrew. He will abundantly pardon. We read elsewhere that the Lord is anxious to forgive. Have you ever been anxious to forgive? I couldn't have said that 15, 20 years ago, but I can say it now. I've had times when there's been a wrong committed, and I can truly say that God had changed me and transformed me enough. I was actually anxious to forgive. I was hoping that the person would come and was anxious to go to them to offer them forgiveness. I was anxious to forgive. But God who wants us to become like him as we grow, tells us that he is anxious to forgive. The door is open. Come on in. As you are, all you need to bring is what remains of your heart. I see the years of pain and fear on your face. Take a step, enter in. You're safe in this place. You're never too broken to belong. I have here on the wall and written in my notes, all you have to do is humble yourself, acknowledge your need, and want it. If you're here this morning, your life's unraveled, you'd say, boy, they're talking about brokenness in that service. I can relate to that. I've had people say that within the last few months. My life's a broken mess. God wants to have a relationship. He wants to take you to sonship. He wants you to belong to him. And you have to be at a place of brokenness to receive that. It's in the broken ground that God plants the seed. It's in the broken ground that the seed then germinates and takes a hold. The hard-packed, prideful, bitter ground. Oh, have you seen that? So many today, from the hardships of this cursed world, the ground becomes hard, and they're prideful and bitter. And that hard ground that the seed is given, but it just bounces off, and quickly the birds, which is the devil in that passage in Matthew 4, come and take the seed away. And that is in Matthew 4. Acknowledge your need. All he requires is a thirst. Matthew 5, 6 says, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness, that's all he requires. Well, what do I need to do? Come on in as you are. Isaiah 48, 19 says, I want to do a new thing. I believe that's a promise for many of you going into this next year. I want to do a new thing. You know my saying, I've worn it out. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. That's a powerful saying, and certainly rooted in Scripture, even though it's not actually a Scripture verse. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you always got. God wants us to do a new thing. You keep continuing those same habits, that same direction, that same vein of thinking, those same concepts that you live by, you're going to get the same result. I want to do a new thing. In a passage that's a favorite of mine, Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, and I can't mention this without thinking of Michael and Kim Prophet's wedding and the funeral for their beautiful little boy, Elijah. Because God gave me this passage, and I remember breaking down and couldn't hardly talk at the wedding. And then later, when they went through the time of loss, had a similar experience. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel and the good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And I remember reading this at that funeral. And provide for those who grieve in Zion and give them beauty for ashes. Oh, that's a powerful verse. Give them beauty for ashes and the oil of gladness instead of mourning and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. I want to tell you this morning that this is not something out of your grasp at all. You're never too broken to belong. In fact, there's a sense in which God brings us to that place of brokenness. A lot can be said and go a lot of directions with the whole topic of brokenness. And this song, I think the reference is your broken life. You're never too broken to come in and start, and that's exactly right. But then there's a sense in which that's that brokenness. It's that time when we're humbled in our life, when God wants to take the ashes. That's all we have to offer. The song, popular back in the 60s and 70s in many churches, Something Beautiful, Something Good, All My Confusion He Understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife, but He made something beautiful out of my life, comes from this passage. I will give you beauty for ashes. And sometimes, don't mean to glorify anybody, but sometimes when I see Michael and Kim working with the youth, and when I saw Michael come out and playing the role of how Jesus meets us in our need, as the young people were illustrating the various needs and problems and addictions that exist and the problems and stresses in family, as Michael came out as representation humbly of the Lord, I couldn't help but cry sitting here on the floor watching and recognizing that God had given he and Kim beauty for ashes. And the oil of gladness instead of mourning on that day of that sad, sad funeral. And a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And that he had called the oaks of righteousness and a planting of the Lord that he may be glorified. I want to tell you this morning, I preach on this with passion because I've seen it work. I've seen it in my own life. I come from a family of outlaws, absolute outlaws. My uncle, who lived under an assumed name for years, sold real estate all over Florida he didn't own and made up all the deeds and sold them to people and showed them to tourists. I have a number of cousins that have been in jail and prison for large portions of their life. There's lots of suicide in our family. We come from manic depressive background, but yet a lot of us are put together with a lot of charisma and people skills, and when the devil gets into that, it's a very, very ugly thing. And I want to tell you that God can give you beauty for ashes. And the road that I was on as a young man, I'd have been an outlaw just like the rest of them. I saw it coming. In fact, we were into a low level of organized crime at one point, a very low level, but I can see the seeds of it in some things we were doing. And they always said, if you get arrested, let Tom do the talking. He can get you out of it. And I don't say that in a bragging way. I'm saying when I look back in my trends, the trends in my life as a young man, I can see where I was headed. And I believe with all of my heart, if the path would have continued, I never had 4 sons and 3 wonderful daughter-in-laws and 7 grandchildren and the blessing of God and the privilege of seeing person after person come to Christ. What am I saying to you? I ain't nobody. Pardon my English. What am I saying to you? I'm telling you that God can give you beauty for ashes. You can be in a funeral home, and you can be mourning over your little baby boy that you just lost, and you can be crying your eyes out and saying, Lord, we sat for a year in intensive care, and a few years later, you can look back and see that God used that to touch young people's life and change people. Do a new thing. In 2015, do a new thing. The thirst is all you got to have. You come as you are, the door is open. You don't have to come to God and impress Him and God, I'll line up all my talents and see if I qualify for this job. That ain't how this works. You come with your worthlessness and you come and say, Lord, I don't have anything to offer and I've messed up what you gave me. And God will make that into something. And you come to the end of next year, I want to tell you, grab onto that. You can come to the end of next year and say, man, I'm on a new road. No, you're not to your destination. It's a journey. Servant, friend, son, it's a journey. It's a lifelong journey. But I know some of you are on the ride. I see it in you. I glance out sometimes when I'm singing. When we're singing songs about God's grace and hope and I see the looks on your face, it's all I can do to contain myself. And sometimes I'll laugh to keep from busting out crying, not because I don't want to cry, but I can't sing and cry at the same time. So I laugh to get it out of the way. But I'm doing that because when I look out, I see what God has done. You're like, Bill, look what God's done in Bill Holler's life just through this last situation he's been through. And how I'm not glorifying anybody. I'm just saying God can give you beauty for ashes. Vince is back there shaking his head. Gail's shaking her head. Dan Burton's shaking his head. Dan was a desperate alcoholic. God can give you beauty for ashes, and he can take the mess you're in, and he can turn around the graves. You guys are on track, and God's going to try to destroy you. He'll try every day to destroy you, but when I look at how far you've come, I'm so proud of you. Mike was in prison just a few short years ago. We're the only church around that has a whole staff full of ex-outlaws, and I love it all. In fact, I got to tell you something funny. This is Christmas, and I'm crying and blubbering and everything, nose running, so just go ahead with it. We were sitting on the porch, and we was having a mentoring meeting. At that particular time, I believe we had, I forget how many cops we had in the group. We had Ez Bricknell, we had from the state, we had Rocky Price, we had, I think Andy Grist was in that group, and he'd been on the Cass County Sheriff. Anyway, we're sitting there, and all of a sudden, Vince leans over to me, and he says, Tom, this is the first time I'm in my whole life that I've sat with 5 cops and haven't been a nervous wreck. And I thought, ain't that cool? He's in a Bible study with 5 cops, and he's relaxed. He said, I've always been a nervous wreck. He said, I feel so at home here. But isn't that cool? But what am I saying to you? That God give you beauty for ashes. And I'm going to tell you something. This isn't something for the preachers. You can take a hold of it and go with it. And all God asks, you come as you are. All you got to have is a thirst. Well, goodness sakes, you can do that. All you got to have is a thirst. Now, if you're bound determined, you're going to thirst after everything else. You know? A double-minded man's unstable in all his ways, it says in James. Look that up when you get home in a Greek New Testament or in a concordance, and you'll find that the word double-minded comes from the Greek word dupsosius, which means to thirst. In other words, a man who's thirsting after 2 things, you got to get that settled. You got to go for the pearl of great price. You got to choose sonship instead of, well, I want this, I want this, I want this, I got to give all my energies to this, but oh no, but I want this too, and I'll go over here. It says a double-minded man, a man that's thirsting after 2 things, he's unstable in everything. See that? You see people, they're going for this and they're going for this, and they're not really stable at anything. But when that pearl of great price thing gets settled, that guy went and he found a pearl, he dug up and he saw there's a pearl that was worth more than anything else. He said, I'm buying that field, I want that one. That's the key. A thirst and choosing the pearl. And if you do that, I don't care what mess you're in this morning. You're never too broken to belong to God's kingdom. You're never too broken. I want to read that chorus. Never too broken to belong. Never too wounded. Never too far gone. I love to see people progress through steps. I've had people, you kind of hint at, boy, we'd like to have you come to church. Oh, man, you don't want me to come. That place will fall down you ever had anybody say that? That place will fall down if I come in there. I've been amazed at people as they come and begin the journey, humble themselves and open their heart to the Lord and begin walking with the Lord. And it isn't long until that place that they thought would fall down becomes home to them. Because when you find Jesus, you'll find your home. We got a plaque above our door. I think Shropshire's might have got it for us. I'm not sure. I was trying to think. I hope I didn't. Maybe it wasn't them, but thinking maybe it was. But it says, wherever you go, the Lord will always walk you home. And Jesus is a feeling of I'm at home. Boy, as I get older, I love my home. I love just the comforts of my home. I love the seclusion of back at Long Lane. And probably my vocation comes into play with that. I love people and love trying to help people. But boy, when I need to get away, I love to go back at Long Lane. And those big oak trees and that house burned down. I guess it burned once, but if it burned again, I think we just put a tent up and stay right there. I love that spot. Being with Jesus is being at home. And I got thinking back when I thanked the Lord for that property, and I've realized everywhere we've lived, as I've walked with the Lord, it felt like home. The second story of the mall in Chicago next door where I walked is the only place I could find where it's quiet. It was dark up there till 10 o'clock, and I'd go in there and walk. That felt like home. And then I'd go up those steps. It felt like home. Why? Because Jesus was there. When you find Jesus, you find your home. It's great to feel at home. Some of you don't have much family, and Christmas is a heartache. Jesus can become so real in your life, and you can become a son and daughter to where the church body just becomes your family. And you realize, man, I used to be so hungry for family. I don't feel that way anymore. I have people say that to me. I'm home. I found my home. It's in walking with the Lord and coming to know Him. Never too broken to belong. Never too wounded, never too far gone. When you find Jesus, you'll find your home. You're never too broken to belong. The door is open. Come on in as you are. I want to go back to as you are for a minute. There's the misconception among people. I touched on this a minute ago, but I feel the Lord taking me back there, so I'm going to go with it. Come on in as you are. There's the misconception among people in the world, and we try to shoot this full of holes best we can when we talk to people. There's the misconception we got to get all fixed up for God. We got to have everything in order. I have people say that. I can't tell you the times in various forms people said to me, oh, Pastor, I'm going to do this and do this and do this and do this, and then we're going to start coming to church. That's not the way you do it. Billy Graham had that figured out a long time ago. He ended every service with just as I am, same thing. We're just saying it different. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. In other words, I ain't got a thing here. Just as I am, just the way that I am, I come to you. Now, where the world's in trouble in their teaching nowadays, that is deception of the last days, is they got the misconceptions you just stay that way. Hello? They got the misconception, and that's, I'm calling it. I'm blowing the whistle this morning. That's false. The Bible says in the last days that they'll have doctrines of devils and doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons, that's exactly what's happened. The world today, the theology out there is telling you, well, that's fine. Jesus is cool with it. You just come in here and you just go ahead. And you know, you can be that alcoholic that Dan gives an awesome testimony about. And you can just go right ahead and stay that way and be that way the rest of your life. And God just understands all that. No. He takes the broken and He wants to give you beauty for ashes. He wants a new life in Christ. Old things pass away. 2 Corinthians 5:17. A new creation in Christ. Old things pass away and all things become new. But you come as you are. You don't have to fix all up. I remember Daddy saying that. I've heard him say it kneeling at the altar with people, and they'd say, boy, I got a long ways to go before I can start coming to church regular. I enjoyed being here. Dad was traveling evangelist. He'd preach and people would respond. And I've heard him at the altar. As I was a little boy, I'd go at the altar a lot and felt a call to ministry even as a child. And I'd hear Daddy talking, and I can recall that over and over. As he would say to people, no, he'd smile. He had such a sweet smile, and he'd smile, and he'd say, no, you don't have to fix all up for God. You don't have to fix all that for God. He'll take you just like He already loves you that way, but then He begins the marvelous work of transforming you and planting the Word within you and making the changes in your life. But they're teaching us nowadays that they ain't going to change anything. God wants to radically change us and make us a new creation. And you can find beauty for ashes. Oh boy, I could go lots of directions with that. But it's in the Christmas story, so I want to say something about it. Is that true? Pastor, that some of you are probably weighing that out a little bit. It is, boy, he's passionate about that. Is that really true? Do you know that long before Jesus ever came and was born, God was getting this truth across to us that I'm sharing this morning, beauty for ashes? Go back in chapter 1. We're running out of time, so I won't. Matthew chapter 1, and look who's in the lineage for Jesus Christ to come in the flesh. You know who's in there? Rahab and Bathsheba. Way before Jesus ever came. Rahab, the prostitute, who the spies of Joshua's, that Moses initially sent in, gave them refuge. And she had a thirst. Boy, did she have much to offer? No, she was a prostitute on the streets of the wicked city Jericho. Did she have much to offer? No, to the kingdom of God. But what God's looking for is a thirst. And she said, could you spare me? She began to see something different in those spies, those godly men. And she said, could you spare me when the time comes? And he said, you put a scarlet red representation of the blood of Christ. You put the red scarlet cord in the window, and when we march around the city 7 times and God destroys this wicked place, you'll be spared. You're behind the blood of Christ. You got to come that route. But hey, guess what? Guess what? When Jericho was destroyed, she had to leave it behind. She had to leave Jericho smoldering and burning and go with the people of God. And God calls us to confess our sins, and all we have to do is have a thirst. But then He calls us to forsake our sins. And that's the problem with our theology of today. She had to leave Jericho and say, I'm going with the people of God. Can God make beauty from ashes? Rahab is in the line of Christ. Bathsheba, who could have messed up more than David and Bathsheba? Do you know anybody that could have messed up more than David and Bathsheba? David got so wrapped up. How in the world that all happened? We don't understand all that. But he got so wrapped up in a mess that he murdered the husband and married and had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba. And there were consequences of that. And we know on this earth there are consequences for our decision. And that baby that she conceived through that adulterous affair, they lost even though David had cried. But hello, that's not the end of the story. Whose mother was Bathsheba? Solomon. Solomon. God's into the business of making beauty from ashes. And when you go back and read in Matthew chapter 1, and I'll just touch that. I love the way it says it in Matthew chapter 1. When it starts out before the birth of Christ, before the precious Christmas story, it gives the lineup. You know, so-and-so begat so-and-so. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of King David. David, the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. God's in the business of making things new and doing a new thing. I have written here, do you know that you can start out an adulterer and become a son of God? Ask David. Do you know that you can start out a prostitute working the streets and end up a glorious daughter of God? Ask Rahab. Did you know that you can start out a drunken abuser and end up a sensitive, caring father? He was born to receive us. He died to redeem us. And He rose to deliver us and empower us to do it. I probably should have had that up here on the wall. He was born, became flesh, born to receive us. He died to redeem us, cleanse us of our sins, but he rose to deliver us and empower us to do it. Take the journey. Take the journey. I've been on this awesome journey from servant to son for 41 years. It's been in the last 9 or 10 that God's really been moving me into the full understanding of sonship. And I think if you, those of you who have been with me a long time, maybe have seen those stages. There was a period of time where I talked often about the friendship with God. And there was a period of time in my preaching, and when I would pray, I would often start my prayer. Some of you may remember that. I'd often start a prayer with, Lord, thank you for the friend that you are. But in the last 10 years, God's been moving me more to full-fledged sonship. And I'm probably slow at that. He can move you along faster than that. He waits on us. Becoming sons and daughters, I'm closing in a second. Never too broken to belong. Families belonging. People have a deep desire to belong. Church, be sensitive to that. As people come in that have brokenness in their life, they need to belong. I never will forget crying at the 100-year Harley-Davidson rally. I went with some good Christian friends up to see the antique bikes and all the different things. And of course, there's a lot of things we avoided up there. I don't know that I'd go to another one, but that's beside the point. I went. There were some neat things there. But one thing they did is they had a special ride of the 100,000 is a ridiculous number of people. It's crazy. But they had a ride, and there were 5,000 that their names were drawn. They could participate in this ride. My goodness gracious, I remember looking at Howard, and I said, this is nuts. And he said, yeah, it is. This is nuts. People were acting like they just got a trip to heaven when they got one of these tickets and they got to ride in this ride. Well, I don't know what's great about it. It's 96 degrees and you went about 2 miles an hour and your bike overheated. But boy, that was a big deal. Everybody's taking pictures and everything. There was a young woman in front of me, and God used this story to help me. There was a young woman in front of me, and I think she never belonged to anything. And I watched her as the bikes began to go by in this parade of these 5,000 chosen few as they went by. You talk about arrogance and reeking with pride. There was a guy who went past that was videoing himself. I am serious. He had his rear view mirror off and had a camera mount, and he was videoing himself. I thought, you have got to be kidding me. We were standing there, and there was this young woman ahead of us that, by appearance, I would say, didn't know her heart, but by appearance, I'd say she'd had a pretty rough life. I'd just say she had, you know. Sin will show on you. And she had a pretty rough life. And this woman was so excited about seeing this. Now, this woman was in her mid-30s probably. She's so excited about seeing this parade. And every single bike that would go by, she was thumbs up, and trying to get their attention and taking pictures and everything. And all of a sudden, I had that sadness that I talked about a while ago come over me. And I started to cry. And I realized that this poor girl had probably never belonged to anything. And then the critical spirit that I had, yeah, we all do that. Just repent of it and go on. The critical spirit I'd had begin to melt away, and I realized that God was showing me something. This was a young woman that had never felt part of anything. And at this rally, she felt part of something. And it meant so much to her. Deep within us is the desire to belong. Deep within us is the desire to belong. And you know what the ultimate belonging is? Being part of the kingdom. Because that's God's destiny for you. That's what the hunger is within you. That's that thing that you chase and you can't satisfy, and a new partner doesn't fix it, and a new job doesn't fix it, and more money doesn't fix it, and a nicer vehicle doesn't fix it. The ultimate belonging is joining the kingdom, and you're never too broken to belong. All you got to have is a thirst. And a willingness on that journey to sonship to choose the pearl of great price. If you've got a thirst and you've got a desire to choose the pearl of great price, nothing can stop you from becoming a full-fledged son. And then, my friend, you talk about belonging. You're going to belong big time. I can feel at home anywhere. Some of you can relate to that. You've got identity. These are all individual messages that I'll not preach this morning. Aren't you relieved? You got identity. There's your identity. He knows your name. He knows your name. I know you. I knew you. Psalms 139. I know your thoughts. You got identity. You're part of his family. We got a generation with no identity. You've got identity. You've got authority. If you pull up into my property and Kevin tells you that you can hunt there, then the neighbor says something, you say, Tom's son told me I could hunt in here. Yeah, he's a son. That's different than a friend. That's different than a servant. He's a son. You got authority. And as we move along in our life and the principalities and powers that we face, if there's something we need, it's authority. And through sonship comes authority. You got protection. There's a protection, a provision when you're in the family that's different. Oh, we love our friends, and certainly in countries where we don't have servants, but, well, in a sense we do in our world. But there is a protection and provision that comes. There's a favor, and then the Bible says we're heirs. We're heirs. Now, I'm finished, but I have a sarcastic paragraph to finish with. I changed the words of this song, and it's a closing message to our church today. We too were wounded and defeated. We forgot how you feel. No, it doesn't say that. The song says in the bridge, we too were wounded and defeated. We know how you feel. By the wounds of our Redeemer, we believed and we were healed. But I need to say this, and this is critically important because I think this is a huge mistake that the body of Christ makes. We do forget where we were. 41 years ago is a long time. It's easy to forget how the other person feels. It's easy to forget the place that they were. And when the guy comes in whose life is a complete mess from alcohol, it's easy to forget that one day I was in that condition. When a man comes in whose marriage is in shambles and most of it is his fault, it's easy to forget where I came from. And I think there's times when the loving Heavenly Father would say, aren't you the guy that had all the problems? Tom Robbins, aren't you the guy that was desperately bitter as a young man and had an angry heart? Aren't you the guy? And I think that we too were wounded, all of us. We were defeated, but we forgot how you feel. The song says, we know how you feel. I want to live up to that. So, as a closing remark, I'd like to challenge you, as one who may be far from God this morning, the door's open. Come on in as you are. Come on. But I want to say to the church, as we fling the door open and invite people to come and start the journey from servant to son and open our arms more and more to the broken, let's not forget where we came from. A critical spirit. A critical spirit is poisonous. Let's not forget where we came from, what God has done in our lives. Let's stand together for prayer.